let's pick up where we left off in the book of Genesis. We left off in chapter 29. Okay, remember now that Jacob is now, that he has left home and he's finally got up to Haran, which is about 400 or 500 miles from where his parents were. And he's there, he's looking for a wife. Well, now he's now arrived on the scene, and God is obviously orchestrating and putting the situations and circumstances together for his own glory and own purposes. Now, he told Jacob in a dream, remember, that he had when he was at Bethel on his way up to Haran, that God would provide for him, he would protect him, that he would take care of him, that he would bless him, that he would, that the promises that God made to Abraham would be, you know, carried on through Jacob. Okay? Now, we begin with this. The story picks up with verse 1 in chapter 29. It says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well, and they watered the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, 'My brothers, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.' And he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, we know him. And he said to them, 'Is it well with him?' And they said, 'It is well. Behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep.' And he said, 'Behold, it is still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered? Water the sheep and go and pasture them.' But they said, 'We cannot until the flocks are gathered and we roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep.' When he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, and that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flocks of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and flesh.' And he stayed with him a month." Now, before we go any further, let's just back up a little bit. Jacob finally gets to Haran. Like I said, it's over a 400-mile, maybe almost as much as 500 miles from Beersheba, where he started out from. He gets there, and he gets there safely. But look at the way God is orchestrating this situation. Okay, just exactly the way God did on behalf of Isaac. Remember when Abraham sent his servant up there named Eliezer, and how God orchestrated that situation where because of finding a wife for Isaac. Remember, her name was Rebekah, and she came to a well, and she was watering, Eliezer's camels. Okay, and Eliezer took that as a sign from God that this was the woman that God had picked out for Isaac. Well, now here Laban goes up there, and got a situation where here's the well where he meets Rebekah. And I think we've seen this situation, pretty consistently throughout the book of Genesis, where these wells, okay, they obviously have a spiritual inference or interpretation or relation, as not just the physical, because we are told in the book of Ephesians and other portions of Scripture that water, in a spiritual sense, represents God's Word. Okay, we are told in Ephesians to be washing with the water of the Word. That's what we're doing right now, in a sense. When we're reading God's Word, it's really having a cleansing effect upon us spiritually. Okay, it's having a rejuvenating effect upon us. We're drinking deeply from God's Word. All right. Well, you get that spiritual parallel from what's happening here when God orchestrates their meeting at a well again. And it's almost as though if we're going to have God's plan unfold for our life, we really do need to gather together in a sense, in a spiritual sense, around God's Word. Okay? I mean, if we're going to get outside of God's will for our lives, I think one of the quickest ways we can do that is get away from His Word. There's no question about it. Because once we get away from His Word and are no longer obedient to His Word, then obviously we're going to be out of His will for our lives. Okay? And I'm just kind of saying this in passing, that it's so important that if we're going to find God's will for our life, we really need to delve into His Word and to drink deeply from His Word and to try to find guidance and direction from His Word. So you see how God kind of orchestrates things as far as Jacob's life is concerned? He meets his future wife right there at this well, just exactly the same way that God brought Isaac's wife to him through this the same means as a well. All right? Then he gets to this well. Now, what happens there is that he sees some people around the well, and they apparently there's this big stone that's covering this well. Okay, and the shepherds are there, and they don't move back the stone. Jacob asked him, "Why? How come you're not watering the sheep?" He said, "Well, we got to wait till the other people get here." And this is kind of speculative on my part, but I kind of get the idea, the impression that these were just probably young boys who couldn't move this stone, and so they're waiting for everybody to get there to move the stone together. But Jacob, you know, when he finds out that, hey, here comes Rachel with her father's sheep, and her father happens to be Laban. Now, remember, Laban would be his uncle because Rebecca is basically his long-lost cousin, all right? So he moves the top of the well so that they can water the sheep, and then he introduces himself to Rachel, and then Rachel goes and gets her father, Laban, and then he comes, and then there's that kind of like this family reunion. Then they go back to his tent, and now Jacob is explaining everything that's happened to him. But what's happening here is that God is orchestrating the whole thing, all right? And I really think that sometimes in our lives we can wonder to ourselves, is God really involved in my life? I mean, what's going on in my life? I mean, it seems to be such a dead end. I seem to be going nowhere. I seem to be accomplishing nothing. Or that you seem to be waiting, for days, weeks, months, years on end for things to come to fruition or things to happen. Things just don't seem to be, going according to our wishes or our timetable. But God, in His infinite wisdom and His loving mercy, He has a plan. And here He's unfolding this plan, and He's doing it His way in His time. And remember, we are told in the New Testament that all this is given to us for our instruction, for our example, for our edification, for our reproof. And when we read something like this, there's always something to draw out of it as a personal application. You know, it's not like we're just reading a story, that happened 4,000 years ago. What kind of application does this have for me? So it says here in that verse 14, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," and stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and he seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening, and he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. And Laban also gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the bridal week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years." And Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Let's just back up just a little bit. Now, here's a situation to keep in mind, okay? Jacob had deceived his father. He pretended to be the elder brother. He pretended to be Esau, and he deceived his father in order to get the inheritance, in order to get the blessing. Okay, but as a result of his own conniving, along with his mother, his lying and his conniving, his cheating, and whatever else he did, now he's on the run for his life from Esau. So he's up here to get a wife, letting the Esau cool off. But now God is going to deal with him. And God is going to chasten him. And God is going to discipline him. And God is going to deal with him. And it's the same thing in our lives too, okay? Like, and very often God will deal with us in poetic ways. And there's almost kind of a poetic justice that you see unfold here, because now Jacob has met his match. His uncle Laban is a real deceiver, because Laban gets there, and here Jacob is. He stays with him for a month. And I guess, Jacob didn't want to just be a freeloader for a month, so he's out there working alongside, the hired help of Laban. And he's, I think, excelling in his work. And so what happens is that Laban says, "Hey, man, why should you serve me for nothing? Name your wages and I'll pay you." And he says, well, you know, he really fell, you know, head over heels over Rachel. And he figures, "Hey, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel. You give me Rachel, I'll serve you 7 years." And that was a pretty generous offer on Jacob's part. So, you know, I mean, this is how much he wanted this woman. So he says, "Okay, you can do that." So, I mean, he serves him 7 years, and I guess he's so in love with this Rachel that, you know, the time just really passed quickly. But then on the wedding night, okay, when he's going to be given his bride, Rachel, Laban deceives him, and he gives him Leah instead. Now, you see how this comes full circle around to Jacob. You know, there's almost an old adage, an old saying, what goes around comes around. You know, you ever see this? You know, you can see it at work a lot. I see it a lot. You know, the way people treat other people eventually comes back to them, mm-hmm. and bite them in the rear end. You know, I mean, they see this happen a lot. You know, don't you? I mean, you know, well, what goes around comes around. Here's a situation where Jacob pretended to be the elder. And so now God puts him in a situation where Laban pretends that the elder is the younger. And so he's deceived. Now, I read this, and, you know, of course, we're Westerners. We read it. I mean, I read this, and I say, well, gosh, you know, how in the world couldn't he have known until the next morning that he got the wrong woman? I mean, but keep it in the context. I think there was probably a lot of drinking, and he was probably half drunk, and, women in those days were obviously veiled, so you couldn't see their face. So I guess there was a big shindig going on, a big wedding party, a big feast that was carrying on, and he got half smashed. And he gets in, you know, goes in there and lays with the wrong woman. And it's not till the next morning that he wakes up and says, what happened here? And you can imagine his shock. You can imagine how, you know, confused and dazed and bewildered he must have felt. Well, this is exactly what he did to his father, isn't it? Isn't that what we read the other day, that when Jacob deceived his father Isaac, that when Esau came in, he says, "Well, give me my blessing." And when Isaac realized he had been deceived, it says that he shook violently. I mean, he was just really shook up over what had happened. Well, I almost see Jacob doing the same thing. I mean, waking up and feeling like, man, I have really been, you know, taken to the cleaners here. I worked 7 years, and I've been given the wrong woman. Okay, so you can imagine his, you know, shock. He must have been trembling just like his father did when, you know, he realized the truth of what had happened. Okay? So what I'm saying is this. Here you see some poetic justice. Here you see God working in his life. Okay? You know, God calls us. All right? He calls us into his family. But he's not going to leave us the way that we are. Okay? He's going to deal with us. And all of us have to be dealt with. Okay? We are told in the book of Hebrews that God disciplines every single one of his sons or daughters. He disciplines us, you know, because he loves us. That's what the Bible says. All right? I mean, I love my children, so I discipline my children. And I'm quick to discipline them. His purpose for his children is to fashion, a shape, and mold them into images of his son. Okay? And a lot of times, he will deal with us exactly where the way that we have dealt with others. And this is the way he's dealing with Jacob now. You know, this is the thing about us. It's so difficult for us. So difficult. For us to see the flaw in ourselves, isn't it? Isn't what Jesus has said? He said, "Take out the beam that's in your own eye so you can see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye," right? Okay? It's so easy for us to see the faults in other people. And yet, we could have the same faults. They could be glaring faults within us, but we don't see them as easily as we can pick out in other people, isn't it? Well, you see the situation with Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver, and he was a liar, and he was a cheat. And now God's dealing with him with a deceiver and a liar and a cheat. Okay? The same way he did to his father. All right? So God's dealing with him in that way to change him, to change his character, to change his nature. Okay? Because by nature, Jacob means supplanter or conniver. All right, that's the way he was. That's what he was by nature. All of us by nature are selfish, self-centered, egotistical, proud, lustful, arrogant. We've got to be dealt with. We've got to be changed. And that's what God will do with us. Okay, if we accept Jesus Christ, granted, we become a new creature in Christ, but that doesn't mean that we don't need changing. We certainly do, and that is God's going to take it in his hand to deal with us the way he did with Jacob. So Anyway, he gets the wrong woman. Then he goes to Laban, and I guess he's fuming mad. You know, he says, what in the world have you done to me? Man, I've worked 7 years, and you give me the older one. Now, Laban, here's the crafty guy. He says, well, it's not our custom to give the younger first. We must give the older. But I think all of us know that was a lie. You know, because what Laban really wanted was he figured, hey, I got 7 years of labor out of this guy, and this guy's great for me. I mean, this guy really knows his sheep. He really knows the flock. He, you know, he's really multiplied my wealth since he's been here. I don't want to give him my daughter and have him head on back home. So he devised a plan in which I'm going to keep him around another 7 years. So he says to him, okay, listen, you got my older daughter, but I'm going to give you my younger one, and you don't have to work 7 years before you get her. You can have her after the bridal week, then I'll give you her too. But you have to stick around another 7 years. That's his real motive. Okay, so you really begin to see something in Laban that is really, guy is really a conniver, isn't he? I mean, he is really something, and he's going to show himself to be even worse than that as we read on. But I think what's kind of significant here, okay, if you look at the situation, look what it says here. Start with verse 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, indeed, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. Okay, now keep a couple things in mind. Does anybody's Bible, I don't know if anybody's translation says, in that verse 31, that the Lord saw that Leah was hated? Does anybody's Bible say that? Does anybody's Bible say hated? Yeah. It's literally hated, okay? Now, keep something in mind. If you read up the verse 30, it says, so Jacob went into Rachel, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. The real context is this. Jacob loved Leah, okay? But he loved Rachel more. Remember, I have to go back to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. He said, unless you hate your mother and your brother and your sister and your father, and your son and your daughter, and even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. Okay, again, here's, you look at it in the light of all Scripture, you see that he wasn't preaching a religion of hate. Jesus was saying, our love for him must be supreme. Everything else must be secondary. That's why when I always try to get to the heart of an issue, when I'm witnessing to somebody, I always say to them, what's the most important thing in your life? You know, that's the thing we have to ask ourselves, because that's one of the most important questions you can ever ask. What is the most important thing in my life? You have to look at and analyze it as to where your priorities are. Because a lot of people might say, well, gee, God's most important in my life. But you look at their life, they don't have time to pray. They don't have time to go to church. They don't have time to go to study, Bible study. They don't have time to give God the time of day. I mean, you know, so what does that tell you about where their importance lies or what's most important to them? You see what I'm saying? So what I'm driving at here is that, you know, when we're looking at this particular situation, we have to take that same thing in consideration. When Christ says, hey, unless you hate your mother and your brother and your father and sister. In other words, the same thing could be applied here. When it says that Jacob, God saw that Leah was hated. It's really that Jacob's love for Rachel was far superior than his love for Leah. It's not that Leah was hated, okay? Not by any means. Okay, but now look what it says, what God does here. Now, verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again, and she bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me a son also. So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I bore him three sons. Therefore she named him Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Okay, now here's a situation, okay, that in that particular time in history, and it even is true even today in various places in Asia Minor and the Orient, that children were not just a blessing, they were virtually everything. And a woman who was barren, who didn't have children, was believed to be cursed, and she was looked down upon. And as a matter of fact, it was not only a disgrace, but a married woman who didn't have children, at that particular time, her husband could legally even divorce her because of that. I mean, they put such a high premium on children, especially boys, because of the economic boon that they would bring to the family in terms of their ability to serve or to work, okay?
Here's a situation now that begins to unfold where Leah, God opens her womb, and she's bearing these children. And you see a jealousy and a struggle begin to really take place between the two sisters. Jacob really loves Rachel much more than Leah, but God has opened Leah's womb. Now, here's the way God works, too. This is one of the ways God is keeping Rachel, he's keeping her pride in check. Because Rachel could have easily become very, very proud, and she probably would have if she didn't have this disgrace to deal with. Why? Because, let's face it, Jacob not only worked for her 7 years, he really worked for her 14 years. She was actually Jacob's heart's desire. All right? So in a sense, Leah did feel very, very slighted in that respect. Okay? But God blesses her in a different way. All right? But he also keeps Rachel's pride from getting the best of her, so to speak, because what? He gives us this thorn in the flesh. This is what God will do to us in a lot of ways. He did it to Paul. He do to all of us. Okay? We'll all have a quote-unquote kind of thorn in the flesh to do what? It keeps us from getting proud. Keeps us from becoming proud. Because by nature, I mean, you know, a lot of us will become very, very proud for things that we have no reason whatsoever to be proud about. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, look at what God has given us, for example. I would tell my son Caleb many times, because he's a straight-A student, and, you know, one of the things I've always emphasized to him, I said, listen, you know, I don't want you ever, ever to make fun of anyone at school that doesn't do well academically. Don't you ever say the slightest negative thing about them to their face or to anyone else. Don't ever laugh at them if they give a wrong answer. Okay? Because God has given you intelligence. That's not something you can stand up and say, hey, look what I got. Look what I've done. Look what I've become. And you guys are just dirt. You see, if God has given us a gift, very often, if we don't know how to keep that gift in its proper perspective in terms of recognizing, hey, this is from God. I have no way of proclaiming that this is mine and this is of me. But recognize that it is a gift of God. If we don't really see that well, a lot of times God will have to give us a thorn to keep us humble. I don't know what it might be. You know, you might be the brightest kid in the class, but you'll be considered by everybody to be a dork. You know, who knows? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you see how God will work a lot of times to keep our pride in check, because our pride is what will bring us down quicker and faster than anything else. Isn't that what brought sin into the whole universe to begin with? Is pride. Okay? And human pride is an absolute stench to God. So a lot of times, he will give us a thorn in our flesh to keep us humble when we have things that we may think, well, gee, I could really be proud if it wasn't for this in my life. Well, it certainly applied to Rachel. One thing about Leah, it says that when they describe them physically, it says that back in that verse 16 and 17, it says, now Laban had two daughters, the name of one older one was Leah, the name of the younger one was Rachel, and Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel's was beautiful in form and face. Now, when it says that Leah's eyes were weak, it's kind of left up to interpretation. I don't know if it meant that she was grossly nearsighted. I don't know if that's what it meant. What it could have meant was that back in that particular area and period of time was that a woman who had dark, sharp, glistening brown eyes would consider far more beautiful than a woman who had pale eyes or blue eyes. You know, it could have meant that that's what it meant as far as her eyes being weak. But whatever it comes down to, okay, it boils down to the fact that Rachel was physically more attractive than her sister Leah. It doesn't say that her sister Leah was ugly by any means. It's just simply that she was the more attractive one, you know. And men being the creeps that they are, you know, they have that, you know, weakness that says, hey, you know. I mean, what's the old saying? A woman would rather be beautiful than intelligent because a man can see much better than he can think. You know, that's basically, you know, that's up on a guy's priority. Is how good.
In the eye of the beholder, so some men would have found her more.
Oh, did I push a button here or something?
No,
what?
One person would find more beautiful, another person might find
some guy might like weak eyes.
You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. But you missed what I was saying. Okay?
No, I didn't.
No, what I'm saying is this. Is that men are creeps, right? So they look on the outward appearance, right? More than the inward appearance. I mean, that's just the way it is. Okay, so I'm getting off a tangent here. But most Well, what I'm talking about here is that there is that tendency, or at least the potential for Rachel become proud over her sister. So God opens Leah's womb, and because, you know, and Leah, she bears him four sons, and here Rachel is still barren. All right, and the first son is Reuben. Reuben means, look, here's a son. Then she has Simeon, which means the Lord hears, he's heard her cries or her pleas, you know, not just for a son, but the fact that she felt second rate, in a sense. And then she has Levi, which means attachment. And then she finally gives the birth to Judah, which means praise. And Leah ends up becoming the mother of six of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, she becomes a matriarch that really, you know, stands out in Israel's history. And she becomes the mother of Judah. And if you remember, it's through the line of Judah that Christ eventually comes into the world. All right? That's why we're given all this information, this detail, as far as the names of each one of the sons that are born. Anyway, it says, we better finish up this this chapter 29, where it says in verse 32, and Leah conceived and bore Simon and named him Reuben, and she says, because the Lord has seen my affliction, and now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard and I am unloved, he has therefore given me a son. And she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and says, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he has named Levi. Now apparently Leah had her own tent, Rachel had her own tent, and Jacob was, he come in from a day's work.
Tent hopper.
Yeah, he was a tent hopper, yeah, but he was, you know, dwelled with Rachel, because that was his first love. That's where he stayed. That's where he spent the night. And so now, after Leah gives birth to a third son, she feels like, well, now he's going to be attached to me. He's going to move out of Rachel's tent and move in with me. Well, it didn't happen, okay? So it says in verse 35, and she conceived again, she bore him a son, and this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. You look at Leah, and Leah's in a situation where she feels she's got a thorn in the flesh herself. You know, she's not as beautiful, she's not as attractive, and she's not as desirable as her sister Rachel. But she names her sons, and she gives them names that reflect her growing relationship with the Lord, okay? Because, you know, she's so, especially the last son that she has is Judah, and she names him Praise. In other words, she's praising God for giving her this son. What I'm saying is this. God's dealing with Leah also, okay? Because of her frustration, because of her disappointment, because of her disillusionment, because of her heartbreak, she's really throwing herself back on God and becoming more and more of a spiritual person. And I think this is very important, because you can see how God is orchestrating the situation. He's getting a situation where he's dealing with Jacob, drawing Jacob closer to himself. He's dealing with Rachel, drawing Rachel closer to himself. He's dealing with Leah, drawing Leah closer to himself. How? Through trials, through tribulation, through disappointment, through distress, through heartbreak, isn't he? I mean, this is the way God has to deal with it. I mean, it's not too many of us that are going to be attracted to God like a bug to a light, is there? Without, you know, trial in our life, without a fire lit under us, right? I mean, that's just the way we are. We will gravitate to anything but God, unless there's that thorn in our flesh, or that trial, or that difficulty, or that fire that, you know, almost forces us, you know, to seek Him. And when that happens, there develops more and more of a relationship that is cultivated between ourselves and God. That's why God will a lot of times allow tribulation and distress in our life. He won't put us through more than we can bear, but what we go through, He's using it not only to fashion and shape and mold us, but to draw us closer to Himself, just like He was in Leah's life. Does anybody have anything to want to share about that chapter 29?